Hey, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome to another program of Project Zainab Live on Wednesday at 10 o'clock. And this is the time when we bring on Sheikh Hamza Sodagar with his part two of the series linked to family akhlaq in the Quran. We are absolutely honored to have a Sheikh all the way from Los Angeles, although obviously he's not had to make that travel journey, but we do thank him for his time. I received a lot of good feedback, from the part one issue that we presented last Wednesday. And a lot of people wanted to see how we progress with this series because they felt that there was something that they hadn't known about akhlaq in the Quran and they didn't know about the fundamentals. So just going to summarize what we learned last week. With Sheikh Hamza's part one, we have to, what I took from that was that we have to start with the foundation and the fundamentals, that this includes seeing all relative information with a view to implementing it all into our lives. But when we do that, our aqidah must be such that we have no hesitations and that the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is given in the Quran for us as beings who are not masoom in any way, but human beings that also want to work on the right path, who want to tread on the right path and take on the real meaning and interpretation of the Quran, that we must do so with a full open heart and that we allow nothing to take part in that. And if Sheikh agrees with me, inshallah, we can get moving with part two. And I also believe that with when we do open up the holy book, that we need to take on the verses of the Quran as they are given to us and not try to manipulate them to our own environments, because that is, we could be in a different emotional state of being at the time when we do interpret those, and the real interpretation and the meaning could be lost.
Absolutely. So I should, inshallah, begin. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. Inshallah, Allah blesses us with guidance from His book. This is the book of guidance. What I wanted to talk about today can be classified as some of the fundamentals as well, but we're moving a little closer to the actual subject matter, which is the akhlaq, the specifics of the akhlaq, the in terms of our relationship with people, with different people. That is what we would call the, I guess, the crux of the matter or the main issue and the main theme here. There is one other element that I would like to address so that we can get to those specifics from the Quran and understand them the way the Quran presents them. And that is, after understanding that where we get the akhlaq is the Quran and the words of the Ahlul Bayt, which conform with the Quran. Now let's ask the Quran, what's the objective of akhlaq? What are we supposed to accomplish in the subject of akhlaq? And what we're not trying to accomplish. For example, akhlaq is many times understood as being nice, being pleasant. Good akhlaq is being pleasant. Good akhlaq is doing and behaving and speaking in ways where people enjoy that talk, enjoy that presence, enjoy that behavior, enjoy that demeanor. It's positive. These are terms that are used. So any type of behavior, according to this understanding, if this is the objective that we're trying to reach, any type of environment, behavior, thought process, words that cause tension, that cause someone to be unhappy, that cause people to feel anxious, that would be classified and identified as bad akhlaq. According to this definition of akhlaq, that we, I don't know if I've seen anyone actually say this, but I have seen many times what would lead us to believe the person's and the people's understanding of akhlaq is that. If you see a person raising their voice, according to this definition, and that's bad akhlaq, because once you raise your voice, then obviously people are not going to feel very happy. People are going to start feeling at least very a little anxious. They will feel uncomfortable. If they're the ones, that's if it's in their presence. If it's against them, then obviously they're going to be very unhappy. And so with the understanding that good akhlaq is we need to avoid that, then that means what we're trying to accomplish in akhlaq is to move in a direction where we are not affected by our emotions in such a way that we never behave in a way that anyone feels bad, feels anxious, feels unhappy, feels disrespected. That's another one. If you speak in a way where your audience, the person you're addressing, feels insulted, they feel insulted. If you speak in a way that they feel insulted, they feel that you were speaking in a condescending way to them, you scolded them, these are bad things. So in other words, good akhlaq is a person that never does that. Never. So we want to ask the Quran, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this understanding, is it correct or is it not correct? And I want everyone, all of us, including myself, I want to try to help myself really speaking out loud here. Try to correct that subconscious understanding. I mean, let me tell you some experiences that I've had and tell you why I think from my own personal experience, I feel like, okay, this needs to be, I need to correct this in my understanding of things. Every single time that I would have, once we used to go to like in Qum with teachers, with scholars, that, you know, the sessions are very pleasant, obviously. The akhlaq of that scholar is very pleasant. In that session, he's speaking in a way you just enjoy every minute of that 45 minutes, 30 minute session. And then afterwards, you try to get close to that teacher, hear what they have to say. So it's a very pleasant environment. You don't hear anything unpleasant. And so all this conversation about good akhlaq, just leave, just feel like, okay, I want to continue that. You get home, your child says something, does something that is unpleasant. You're like, okay, I need to keep myself pleasant. Your wife does something that's not pleasant. You try to hold yourself together. Something somebody says that is not right, you try to hold yourself, keep yourself together. Something else is done, then a third, fourth, fifth, and this thing, that person, and then we blow up, we blow a fuse. Sometimes though, so we feel when we blow that fuse in the house, say something wrong as we see it, or just getting angry, having a temper and saying something, raising the voice, feel like this is horrible. Now, when I'm speaking of personal experience, probably a lot of that is wrong. But sometimes though, the experience is that something wrong has been done. Something wrong is being done. And somebody needs to speak up against it. And it's, when it's something wrong, you're not going to say, oh, this is something wrong, with a big smile and a very nice way. And the people who are doing it are going to be continuing to do the wrong thing that they're doing. You have to speak of it negatively. Okay, you have to speak. You have to raise your voice. You have to look unhappy. You have to look unpleasant. You have to show that you're not okay with this. Then when you do that, you feel, you see these, this teacher or that teacher or this session and so on, you feel like, oh, I did something wrong because I raised my voice. And then this other thing that is a little more subtle here happens, and that is, I feel that people are going to consider what I did wrong, and it's going to have a negative effect. And then that whole thing becomes this burden on my shoulders that I did something wrong. And I have plenty of those experiences. So then we, people tell you too, you know, in different ways that, okay, you know, this, the way you spoke, the way you said this, it just made me or made people to feel this way or feel that way. And so that's what the person is saying. The person on the other end, on the receiving end of that, is telling me that what they're feeling is very negative. And I'm thinking of akhlaq, and did I do something wrong? Was it wrong? And I feel bad for doing something. That subconscious understanding of akhlaq being that we are always supposed to be pleasant on one hand, affecting my psyche, affecting my feelings, you start to feel that this behavior is bad, this behavior is wrong, and I need to correct that. As we said, are we supposed to go to these feelings that we have to see what's right or wrong? Whether it's what we experience internally or where someone else expresses to me what they felt when they heard this conversation. Is it that we need to go by those feelings when we're doing Amr al-Ma'ruf wa Nahi al-Munkar? For instance, on a family level, okay, within the family, towards a sibling, towards a parent, towards a child, is this how I should be making the judgment, or should I go to the Quran, which we said, we answered that question last week, look, we have to go to the Quran. Now going to the Quran, let's resolve this issue, okay. Does it mean if I feel bad, if the other person feels bad, if I am expressing anger, if I'm expressing that I am very unhappy about something, if I raise my voice, if I feel anger and I express that feeling, are these things wrong? Is the objective of akhlaq to get to a point where in the house, with the family, outside the house, with believers and with non-believers and with everybody, we're supposed to reach a point where we always have a smile. And then perhaps at times even quote verses, quote hadith of the Prophet, quote seerah of the Prophet, sayings or conduct, the behavior of the Prophet in the face of people who disagreed with him, to back that up and to prove that. And is this how we're supposed to do it? Let's go to the Quran and ask, is the objective of akhlaq that, or the objective is something totally different? And obviously when I word it that way, it seems like I understand that it's totally different. The idea behind akhlaq is not to feel or to act pleasant all the time. No, that's not the objective. This is the understanding. Where do we get this from? There's plenty of verses in the Holy Quran, if we look at and think about and try to understand, we will see that. I've selected Surah Al-Qalam. Surah Al-Qalam is where we have the verse that probably many of us, if not all of us, have heard, which says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Okay, the word that is one of the not sure if I can remember the right word, but one of the derivatives of the root of the word akhlaq. Okay. Khuluq. إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. So what does this say? And we'll talk about the understanding, try to compare some of the things that we have. We're looking at the verses here, the wording of the verses, trying to understand what they tell us, and then try to relate it to some of the other things that we know from the Quran and the ahadith that conform with the Quran. So this is وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Let me mention this, that Surah Qalam was revealed in the initial years of the mission of the Prophet to guide the world. These were initial difficult years where the Holy Prophet, as we have, the Quran tells the Prophet, مَا أَنْتَ, a verse earlier, verse 2 of Surah Al-Qalam, says, مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. You, with God's blessing, you're not Majnoon. Why is the Prophet being told you're not Majnoon? Because everybody was calling him Majnoon, someone who's psycho, psychopath, someone who's lost his sanity, he's a lunatic. He's nuts. They used to constantly repeat that. Because of the right he was saying, it was being repeated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. You're not. وَإِنَّ لَكَ لَأَجْرًا غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ. And verily for you, there is a reward that will not be with any type of negative behavior in giving and conducting the idea of man that the Quran speaks of, maybe some other time. Then it says this, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You have خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You have great akhlaq. God says, the Prophet, great akhlaq. This is established in the Quran. We automatically assume that because of everything that we have heard, which is correct. We've heard so much. We know the Prophet's akhlaq is the right. That's why the Quran tells us that he is an uswa. He's a role model. Look at him. Whatever he does, whatever he says, this is good. So obviously, if we're talking about the topic of akhlaq, what would be the description of the Prophet in that regard? Right here, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. So if anybody has any doubts regarding that, this is clear. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And it says, فَسَتُبْصِرُ وَيُبْصِرُونَ. You will see and they will see. بِأَيِّكُمُ الْمَفْتُونَ. Which of you is actually nuts? Which of you is not thinking right? Which of you has lost their sanity? إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. Verily, your Lord, He is more knowing of who has deviated from His path, and He knows best who are the guided ones. Let me explain this really quick. It's related to the topic. This is one of the other verses related to the topic of, you know, we tried to address last week. And that is, look, guidance, doing the right thing is going based on the guidance that God presents, okay? They kept saying to the Prophet, what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is wrong, you're going against this, you're going against that. Now for us, because we didn't live in that context, and that context in terms of the geographic location, the culture of those people has changed so drastically, we really don't understand what their mindset was. And when we hear some of the descriptions of the time, we all agree what they were doing and what they thought was good and what they thought is okay was very wrong. Okay, so it's always easy to do that with something that you're not part of. The thing is, we look at our own cultures, whatever it is. If we're in the East, the East. If we're in the West, the West. Wherever we are, it's the local mainstream culture that considers certain things good, certain things bad, certain things of value, certain things are against those values, certain things are wrong, and so on and so forth. And so we judge people based on that. Even if we call ourselves Muslim and we're supposed to be getting our values from the Quran, we tend to subconsciously, and in a sense, the natural order of things if we don't keep going to the Quran to get what God has said, is that we consider what the mainstream culture considers good, we also consider good. What they consider bad, we also consider bad. And in fact, we start to look at the Quran in that way. We start to look at the hadith in that way. We start cherry picking hadith and verses based on what that society considers right or wrong. And we want to tell ourselves that, yeah, that's what God says too. Okay. Now, this verse is really important for that reason. When you start going based on what God actually says, your mainstream culture, which is different, it hasn't been guided by God. Which of these main cultures, which of these mainstream cultures, even the culture of the religious people, is not necessarily guided by religion, by Islam, because there's multiple factors that have formed these various cultures. Okay. Multiple factors. To find a culture that is mainstream way of life in a people that is entirely based on the Quran, that has not happened. Okay, we do not have that, unfortunately. That's a reality. So anyway, so once we start doing that, people start saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And that starts affecting you. God says in this context, he knows better who's guided and who's not. So when you're doing what he says, the whole world tells you you're wrong. Look at this, what you're doing is wrong. It's hurting people. It's misguiding people. It's causing chaos. It's causing problems. It's causing issues. All of that 24/7. And you're thinking, should I change? Maybe what I'm doing is wrong. God says, God knows better who is guided and who is misled, who is doing right and who is going astray and who's doing wrong, who's doing things that actually hurt people and who's doing things that actually helps people, even if those people tell you that it's hurting them. God knows. You as a person don't know. Nobody knows. Even the Prophet, if it wasn't for God's guidance, he wouldn't have known as a person. This is not me saying, it's from the Quran. The Quran says in Surah Dhuha, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى. He found you misled, he guided you. This doesn't mean there was a time that he was misled and God came and guided him. No, it means he in and of himself does not have guidance. God provided the guidance. Okay? Doesn't mean from the beginning of his creation he was guided. But where did that come from? Is it him? No, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No person, none of God's creations have guidance of themselves. If God does not guide, Prophet Yusuf said, وَمَا أُبَرُّ نَفْسِي. I do not say that I am, I can't do wrong. No, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّءِ. This nafs is constantly saying to do wrong things. إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. Except for what God is pleased with. So that's the idea. God knows best. If you're doing what God says, not what you desire, if you're doing what God says, then that is the right thing, even if the whole world tell you that that's the wrong thing. Okay, this is required for a person to be able to continue doing the right thing that they found in God's guidance. Then he says, فَلَا تُطِعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Do not follow the mukaththibin, those who say that what you're saying is a lie, you're not a messenger, these are not signs of God, the day of judgment is not real, and so on and so forth. Those are mukaththibin. فَلَا تُطِعْ. Don't obey them. Don't follow their way. Don't do things the way they want. This is going to be the last verse that we're going to cover, and we're trying to open it up and discuss you how this is relevant to the topic. وَدُّ. They love to. لَوْ تُدْهِنُ. That you soften just a little bit. Okay. Go with what they want just a little bit. Change your ways a little bit. What do they would love? لو تدهنوا. You calm down a bit. You start giving into their way a little bit. فيدهنون. They will reduce their expectations from you as well. They will soften towards you as well. Okay. And this is very important. Not one bit in their direction. You have to be very firm. Very firm. Okay. So, this combination of verses. Why did God say here, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ? I read you before it. God says, you're not insane. Rather, you will be rewarded greatly. You have great akhlaq. You will see and they will see who has lost their sanity. God knows better who is misled and who is guided. do not follow them. They would like that you follow them just a little bit, soften towards them just a little bit. They will soften up towards you. Okay. What's the point of saying innaka la'ala khuluqin azim here? There is a point related to the context, which I think I already presented that. Let me, maybe I didn't explicitly use that verse, so I'll say it. The Holy Prophet's approach towards the kuffar is entirely khuluqun azim, great akhlaq. The Prophet displayed great akhlaq in presenting what he had and dealing with all those people that were around him. In other words, in the context, let me get this. In the context, God is telling him, you're doing great. Doesn't matter what the others say. I'm telling you, you're doing great. Believe, not me, believe the Quran. Look at that combination. We don't know what it means to be under the pressures that the Prophet was under. Okay, we have not been bombarded with the media the way he has. Okay, the media today is different than the media of the time. Whatever they had available in terms of media, which, you know, there's no point in talking about the details of what that was, but constantly and consistently, they are dealing with the Prophet in that way, and everybody is, the whole city and the whole civilization of the Arabs is working against the Prophet. Okay, whoever, in whatever way they can. Those who can speak, speak. Those who have poetry, poetry. Those who can throw things on the Prophet, they throw things on the Prophet. Those who can, whatever they can do, whatever anyone can do, they're doing it against the Holy Prophet. God is telling them, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Your akhlaq is great. Okay. When you're under all that pressure, and you're really struggling, and he was, as great as he was, the pressure is serious. God sends this message, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You're doing good. Your akhlaq is great. He's complimenting the Prophet. Okay, so now for our discussion, for our point here. Everything the Prophet did was خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Unfortunately, again, this is one of the reasons why we mentioned the point earlier. Is the objective being nice? Is the objective of akhlaq always being pleasant? So this subconscious understanding, that's what akhlaq means, has caused many people to say, when they read this, like, look at how the Prophet dealt with the ones who used to disrespect him. How did the Prophet deal with the woman who used to throw trash every time the Prophet passed by her house to go to Masjid al-Haram to perform his prayers and to say what he had to say? On the way, whatever trash she had, she gathered, dumped it on the Prophet every time. And then when she didn't do that, the Prophet asked, what happened to her? She always did this. Is anything wrong with her? And they said, she's ill. He went to visit her. They focus on that and say, this is the akhlaq of the Prophet. And then when you focus on one area and you blow it up, it always seems as though that is what it is. And so the example is an enemy. The akhlaq of the Prophet is to be nice to them. Take all the stuff that they did to him. She would throw trash on him, and he didn't do anything against that. And then when she gets ill, he goes and visits her. Okay, so this is it. This is an example. What do you take from that? Okay, no matter who it is, in regards to Islam or personal matters, if they come and they hurt you and they do things, akhlaq is to not say anything, not do anything. And then if they get ill, you go ask, how are you? And so on. This is good akhlaq. Well, that is blowing one part out of proportion and changing or not mentioning some of the details of that context. And therefore, instead of this being a guidance for us, we tend to get misguided by it, because we took one part of the behavior of the prophet and generalized it to all other cases. And even on that part, we didn't pay attention to certain details. So this says, إِنَّكَ عَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Does it say your khuluq is involving this aspect? It doesn't say. So this understanding is related to a preconceived notion, a prejudgment before going to the Quran and assuming that the Quran means this. The word khuluq doesn't mean. The khuluq means generally the good things when you're being praised. It means what you did. Your behavior is good. Okay. The Prophet's behavior entirely is good. So whatever the Prophet did is good. So to select parts of his behavior and say this is what this is talking about is wrong. The word doesn't mean that. The word khuluq is what's inside. It's a malaka. Allama Tabatabai explains in Al-Mizan, and he quotes other scholars of Arabic, the Arabic language, dictionaries, and so on. Khuluq is the internal character that a person has built regarding whatever it is, how they behave towards things. And it can be good and it can be bad. When God is praising, it obviously means it's good. Okay, that's otherwise the word itself doesn't even have the good part in it. We get that from context. The word means your character. You have great character, great in badness or in goodness. When God is praising, the context is obviously praising. It means it's great, it's good. Okay, not great in a horrible, you're very horrible. No, because sometimes azim can mean that. The context is that it's good and it's very good. So your character is very good. Your character in this regard only doesn't say that. Don't be selective. The khuluq of the Prophet, the character of the Prophet is great, all of the aspects. Now, what aspect does the Quran stress on in the same context? This is very important. Well, that's why we read the other verses that followed it. It says, the part that instructions come to the Prophet. This is part of the khuluq, the character of the Prophet. فَلَا تُطِعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Don't follow their way. The mukaddibin, the kuffar, Abu Sufyan and the Abu Sufyans, the Abu Jahls, the Abu Lahabs, these various figures, the head of all being Abu Sufyan, these are the mukaddibin. And then the rest of the people have joined them one way or another based on ignorance or out of their horrible character and getting or being closer in personality to Abu Sufyan. The Prophet is told, لَا تُطِعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Do not follow them. وَدُّ. Even one bit, the stress here is don't follow them. They would want you to loosen up just a bit. Change your ways, your conduct, your behavior towards them, towards their beliefs, towards their way of doing things. Just a bit, they'll loosen up one bit or just a bit as well. And the more you do that, the more they'll loosen up. He says, just one bit, even one bit, do not go take their path. So I ask you, if you have a mainstream culture, the mainstream culture of Arabia during that time suggested that you believe in multiple deities called idols and you respect them. What level of respect? The level of respect that you are willing to sacrifice your own child's life for this idol. This is what they used to do. They used to kill their children. That's how much respect they had for these idols. They very much respected these idols. Okay. Their way of life, girls are considered a sin in a sense. The father has had a child and that child is a female. That was considered very bad. The Quran tells us, this is part of history that's in the Quran. They would turn so red, the Quran is described as black. They turn so, get so angry, okay, that they had a female child. And they considered it a good thing to bury that child alive. And if you don't do that, it's a horrible thing. You're weak. You're bad for not doing that. This is their culture. Okay. Along with all this other stuff, these were just a few examples of their culture. The prophet comes out and says, La ilaha illallah. None of these gods are gods. He doesn't use derogatory language. He doesn't use foul language in terms of, what's the word I'm looking for? Profanity. Okay, he doesn't use that. He's not supposed to. That's not correct. But what he says about these is considered the greatest insult against their culture. They didn't like it. They were very unhappy about what the prophet said and did. And the prophet continued to say that. They got so angry that they were treating the prophet in this way. Understand the context. Understand what's happening. Don't just create this, I don't know, imaginary history of the prophet. Feel what it was like. Go into that environment, okay? Compare it to your own culture. Compare it to your environment. Our cultures, I live here in Los Angeles. This is the hub, a little further up north. San Francisco is known as the capital, at least in this country, for some, the whole world, of LGBTQ and whatever else, all the letters, the alphabet soup that they have created. Is right up there. And there's this push to consider that perfectly fine. If you're not okay with it, then there's a problem with you. There's a whole culture. This is California. This is a liberal state. In America, there's this discussion about pro-choice and pro-life. Conservatives are supposed to be the ones that are pushing the agenda of not allowing women who have, for whatever reason, conceived a child, they are pregnant, they are not allowed to be given a choice to take the life of that fetus, that child that they're carrying. Okay. And then the liberals that are, in many people's minds, the ones that we are supposed to be closer to, and we are closer to, it seems, according to them, and they're closer to us, and so on and so forth. These guys call it pro-choice. Pro-killing of the child is called pro-choice, which sounds very good. You know, who doesn't like choice? Everybody likes choice. But that's a very nice title given to a very ugly deed. This is something that's good. When you speak against this, how do they feel? How do people feel? People feel like, okay, let's keep things pleasant. How? Let's not talk about this. Let's not talk about LGBTQ. Why? Because you don't want to rock the boat, not because of the ease and concern. I'm not talking about that. Okay, some people have concern about how they will be attacked and they're looking for ease and comfort in their own life. That's besides the point. I'm not addressing that worry. The worry of, but you know, this is not nice. We're telling these people you're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to be this. We don't recognize you. We're speaking in harsh words. When you mentioned the penal code, I mean, that's another aspect. I'll give that as a separate example. We're still talking about this aspect of just the prophet preaching. Don't change one bit. What he's saying has angered all these people. All these people have gotten very angry. Because of what? Because of what he has said. He has said something they have all taken offense. When you see that response from the people, what are you supposed to do? Does akhlaq say, oh, we should say it in a way that they're not going to get upset with the way we're speaking? Well, the only way you can do that is to say something that does not make them think that everything they believe in is wrong. That's the only way, which means, but that emphasis right there, even one bit of change you shouldn't have. God told you to say this, La ilaha illallah, none of these idols are anything. Don't use profanity against them. That's a different thing. We have other verses that don't use profanity against them. You get some people get carried away like, oh, that's wrong. Then they feel like, oh, it's that's one of the other problems that we have. When the world says profanity is bad, nobody uses profanity. When everybody on TikTok, every other clip has the F word 50 times, and that's how you can get an audience for yourself. And so Muslimin think, oh, let's go on. No, it's okay. Just say the F word 50 times. We get it's okay. Why? Where did this come from? Well, the culture is now accepting of it. Now it's fun. It's funny. It's humor. It's this. It's that. No, don't get carried away with any of this. We don't use those bad words, what is a bad word in profanity, but saying the truth that some people are going to take offense with, they're going to dislike it, they get really angry. If the objective was to be pleasant and keep people pleasant, well, this is something that clearly in this context, the one aspect of the khuluq of the Prophet that is emphasized and he's ordered to continue, don't change it even one bit, is the aspect that causes not one person or two people, it causes the entire city and outside that city to be very angry with the Prophet. So this isn't an objective. We're not trying to please people, be pleasant and keep everyone pleasant. No, that's not the objective of akhlaq. That's not the objective of akhlaq. Again, let me go back to this. Your character, the character of the Prophet is great. The Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is praising. So let's talk more about this character of the Prophet from the verses of the Quran, what the Prophet was commanded to do and what the Quran tells us he did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I saw somebody had commented, I don't know, I didn't read the full comment, I don't want to mention a name, but because I had heard others talking about this, thought maybe this is something that was mentioned. Inshallah, they didn't mean it or they didn't really realize, but it's a wrong thing that is many times mentioned. And that is the Holy Prophet not being involved with the killing of anyone. Okay, we're talking about akhlaq, right? Akhlaq, the character of the Prophet. And they say that this is not documented historically that the Holy Prophet killed anyone. What's the objective of stating this, even if history has not documented it? Which if we're looking for the history books telling us that the Holy Prophet killed this one particular person, that may or may not be there. I haven't done a thorough research to be able to say that to you. But the Holy Prophet is the one who commanded the whole army to kill their enemies. If this is wrong to kill, if it was wrong, that's why the Prophet didn't take part in it, then why did he command it? If it's wrong, why does the Quran praise? فَيَقْتُلُونَ وَيُقْتَلُونَ They kill and they are killed. Besides that, history does record, it doesn't say this particular person, in the Battle of Uhud, all the accounts say the Holy Prophet was fighting the war inside in the battlefield, not behind the scenes. Doesn't need to say this person was killed or that person was killed. When he's fighting, there's only a few people, there's a whole bunch of people around him, and some people got killed. Well, nobody recorded whose sword stroke was, but the Prophet was involved. And Ali ibn Abi Talib is the nafs of the Prophet. Everything you hear about Ali ibn Abi Talib, the Holy Prophet is above, including his strike of the sword. For anyone who thinks otherwise, reread your history and reread your Quran. The Holy Prophet was more capable than Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullah alayhi wa salawatu alayhima. The Holy Prophet was not someone that was incapable. And he relied on other people. He didn't get involved. He didn't like blood. His akhlaq was no. Part of the character of the Prophet is what the Quran describes in Surah Al-Fath, the last verse, Muhammadun Rasulullah. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءَ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَشِدَّاءَ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ The Prophet, it states him first, then those who are around him follow his example. So he's the one that has the first and foremost stance and position in this way. أَشِدَّاءَ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ What is being harsh, having shiddah? Shiddah is harshness. أَشِدَّاءَ, very harsh, very severe, عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ, against the kuffar. And by the way, kuffar doesn't mean non-Muslims. That's a wrong understanding we have. Kuffar means those who are fighting Islam, those who are rejecting Islam, those who've covered Islam, the truths of the world from themselves first and foremost, and then yasudduna an sabilillah. Surah Muhammad starts with this. The chapter that is named by our Prophet says, إن الذين كفروا وصدوا عن سبيل الله or الذين كفروا وصدوا عن سبيل الله. They do kufr, which is to cover it up for themselves. Then صدوا عن سبيل الله. They want to prevent others from joining the path of Allah, seeing the path of Allah. This is a kafir, not some person that has, even if they do some wrong things, even if, no, kuffar means this specifically. Towards the kuffar, what's the position? Ashadda. What is the shiddah? What is harshness and severity against kuffar? What the Quran says, قاتلوهم. They fought the Prophet. When the time came for war, then fight them hard, fight them very severely. Okay. In Surah Muhammad, we have, let me read you, these are instructions of the Prophet that is innaka la'ala khuluqin azim. Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Verse 4, it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. فَإِذَا لَقِيتُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Now, because I'm taking a passage of the chapter, I do want to make note, please be careful with the things I don't say of this. Don't assume meanings that are not being stated here. It says, إِذَا لَقِيتُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. In the context, they are going to meet الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا that I briefly mentioned. There's a lot of discussion on that topic. When you get to الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَضَرْبَ الرِّقَابِ, then cut their heads, their necks. Get your swords on their necks. Don't try to hit them anywhere else. ضَرْبًا بِالرِّقَابِ. Okay. Get their necks. Get them down. Get rid of them. Okay. Now we have discussed if those, I think maybe this, I'm not 100% sure, but I hope that maybe this verse was recorded. It was on our channel. We discussed this. It's very interesting. It's both ways. See, when there's the aspect of harshness, there's the aspect of saving life, there's all these put together. We're right now trying to clarify is that akhlaq doesn't mean always being pleasant, always doing things that makes other people pleasant. That's not what akhlaq means. That's not what we're looking for. The Prophet has been described to have la'ala khuluqin azim, your character. These are all manifestations of the character of the Prophet. The patience shown on the streets of Mecca when the trash is dumped daily on him, that is part of his khuluq. This is part of his khuluq. Going to the battlefield, being very strong, striking that sword, hitting the necks, this is also part of the character of the Prophet. One of the other descriptions that we have in the Quran of the character of the Prophet has to do with the battle of Ahzab. Surah Al-Ahzab is about the battle of Ahzab. That's why it's called Surah Al-Ahzab. The battle of Ahzab, many of us know it as the battle of the trench or Khandaq. Okay, that's because of the tactic they use to prevent the kuffar from coming in. Otherwise, the war was between Muslimin and the Ahzab of kuffar. All the parties of kuffar, the mushrikeen of the various tribes, the Jews, everybody joined hands against the Prophet in this, and therefore it's called the Battle of Ahzab. How did they deal with this? Part of what God describes of what happened is, if I can pull it up really quickly, hopefully. Yes, in verse 26 of Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so historically, this is how it happened. The mushrikeen came from the south. The Jews were around the Kaaba on the northern side. According to my understanding of that verse, it says, let me just read that. جَاءُكُم مِّن فَوْقِكُمْ. They came from above you, وَمِن أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ. And from beneath you. It seems like the Jews came from above, the mushrikeen came from beneath. If we look at the math and we do, the map and we do north and south, this is how there could be a different understanding, I'm not sure. But anyway, so the Jews on one side of the city, they were supposed to attack from that side, and the mushrikeen from the from the side of Mecca, and if you look, that's going to be the south, the southern side of the city. The trench was dug on this side. The Holy Prophet dealt with the Jews so that the Jews don't join the mushrikeen in the battle. That was a tactic that the Prophet used. So while the mushrikeen were there, the Jews didn't do their part. So they only had to deal with the mushrikeen. Once the mushrikeen had left, the Prophet did not allow these Muslimin that have been in trouble for a whole month or even over a whole month. He didn't say, he said, you know, don't even pray your prayers, the Dhuhr and Asr prayer. Whoever's prayed has prayed, whoever not, let's go. We have to deal with the Jews. They went to this Jewish tribe, and this is what has been mentioned here. This verse is about when they went to the Jewish tribe. For anyone who has any doubt about how history says the Prophet dealt with them, 26 of Surah Ahzab, it says, وَأَنزَلَ الَّذِينَ ظَاهَرُوهُم مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. God brought down the people that helped the mushrikeen, min ahlil kitab, from the people of the book, the Jews, we know. Min sayasihim, they're the only ones that had sayasi, their fortresses. وَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الرُّعُبُ, and God penetrated fear in their hearts. He put fear in their hearts. فَرِيقًا, there's only two groups. فَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ وَتَأْسِرُونَ فَرِيقًا. They were part of them were killed, part of them were taken as captives. All their adult males were killed. The Holy Prophet's command. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us this. This is not some history book somewhere else. All the adult males were killed, and the others, including the female, they were taken as captives of war. Okay. This is the khuluq of the Prophet as well. This is part of the character of the Prophet as well. This is the ashidda ala al-kuffar part of the character of the Prophet. Khuluq and azim is this. So, up to this point, we have, I think, clarified that khuluq or Islamic akhlaq, the character we're trying to build in ourselves, which is going to be the correct, pleasant character that will give us the pleasance that we can have in this material realm, in Barzakh and on the Day of Judgment, and it only gets better. Okay, because the Day of Judgment is where it's only pleasant, because there's no more kuffar to deal with, no more munafiqeen to deal with. It's going to be all mu'mineen and mu'minat in paradise, and over there, it's only pleasant. There's nothing unpleasant, nothing whatsoever. Here, if we follow the right akhlaq, we will be pleasant within. And even when we are dealing with harshness where we need to be harsh, the way we do it is measured. For right reasons and logic, it's all measured. It's the right amount. It's not going crazy and just out of emotions, out of anger, blowing fuses. No, it's none of that. Okay. So the akhlaq of Islam is this. And the last thing that I think we can say using those verses that we read from Surah Al-Qalam regarding the topic of akhlaq. So it's not always pleasant, but what is it? There's always what it is not, and we spend a lot of time on clarifying this is not what it is, and the reason is because it is subconsciously there. Okay. It's not, what is it? What is akhlaq? What is khuluq? That is correct. Khuluq, the akhlaq, the character that is right, that is good, that is Islam's objective, that we are trying to attain, is to come to a point where all our behavior, including the internal part of it, feelings, okay, is based on God's instructions. That's what it is. If God says, shout here, you shout. If God says, show anger here, show anger. They say in the battlefield, you couldn't look at Ali ibn Abi Talib. Is that bad akhlaq? No. Was Ali ibn Abi Talib a warmonger? Absolutely not. Even in dealing with those who caused the trouble and he had to fight, even in the battlefield, he was merciful. Okay, even in the battlefield. But his mercy doesn't mean that where he needs to have that angry face, that he's going to have a smile on his face. No, he's not. When he's got to cut the hands of the thief that is one of his followers, that he's not going to do that because he's going to feel sorry for the person. We have an account in regards to the penal code. Again, penal code is one of the most difficult parts. Stoning an adulterer or an adulteress, stoning a person, it's hard for me to even imagine seeing it, much less being part of it, throwing stones at a person to kill them. This is part of the penal code that God sent to mankind from the time of Moses. It's not something that was initially introduced. Even if it was, we had to take it as correct. It doesn't matter. But the point is that this is so clear. It's even before Islam. It's from Judaism. Prophet Musa introduced this. God introduced it to the people through Prophet Musa, and it continued on until Islam. And it's within Islam as well. So Amir al-Mu'mineen had to carry this out. He had to carry, and the descriptions are, the person confessed four times, and with all the details of, I don't have time to explain. After it came a point where it was his obligation to do, the account says, he turned red, he looked up in the sky and said, Ya Allah, you know, this is your command, I have no choice. Okay, it wasn't something bloodthirsty, oh, give me a stone, this person has done this. No, not at all. It's not driven by anything except God's command. Okay. It's not driven by anything except that. Any anger that causes me, even if my anger against this person is going to cause me to add extra pressure to that knife. You've heard this hadith, and again, the battle of Khandaq from Amir al-Mu'mineen. Yeah. The person, Amr ibn Abdawud, he spit on the face of the of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. They say he got up, this was seen, this was something he showed. He got up, he walked a bit, then he sat down and finished it. He said, I didn't want for any of that finishing of this person to be because of my anger. We're not driven. We don't do things based on, I'm angry today, I'm happy today, I felt this way. It doesn't matter. This is where, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, in the context of that opposition in, against the Prophet, those examples of the ignorant non-Muslims, not mukaddibin. That lady who did that, it shows when the Prophet treated her in that way, she realized she was wrong. Okay, she realized that means she wasn't of the mukaddibin. Mm. The problem is that when these mukaddibin create this huge media campaign, a lot of people who are ignorant fall for it, think that they're wrong. The way to deal with that, the correct khuluq to deal with that, is to realize she is ignorant. She's not a mukaddib. If she's doing this, it's not out of her hatred for the truth. It's out of her ignorance and thinking what they said is wrong. She thinks he's a bad person. That's why she's doing it. The mukaddibin know he's not a bad person. For their own interest, they want to do this. How do you deal with a person who is confused? They really think you're a bad person. They're attacking you with everything they have. If it's not the sword, well, you need to defend yourself as a different way with throwing trash, saying all that nonsense. It's very irritating every single day. How do you deal with that? Because his character has submitted to God. God, how do I treat this woman when she mistreats you? This person with her background, what's going on in her heart, you need to be patient with that. Don't do anything towards her. Okay? And when she gets ill, go and visit her. Her heart is actually good. This is how you bring her to the truth. And this is what the Prophet did. At the same time that she dealt with her in that way, and with others, that based on his patience and not acting based on the feelings he would get if those feelings were not guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if he didn't reject the feelings that God didn't want him to have, he would have treated them very differently. And he would have, as the verse says, the part of the other part, towards the mukaddibin, if he wanted to follow his own feelings, he would have softened towards them and spoken harshly against them. God says it's the reverse. The ignorant people, be patient with them, eventually go speak to them, visit them, that will guide them. These mukaddibin, don't be soft on them at all, not one bit. And so the objective of Islamic akhlaq is to go by what God says. It's not to be soft. It doesn't mean always be pleasant. It doesn't mean always be that. Where you need to be pleasant, where God says to be pleasant, be pleasant. Where he says to be angry, be angry. Where he says to give in, give in. Where he says not to give in, don't give in. Where he says to shout, Ali ibn Abi Talib, some of those words are very harsh. Ya ashbah al-rijal wa la rijal. O people who resemble men, but you're not men. Okay, is that nice for a person to say? Shouting it to the people that are with him in Kufa. Ya ashbah al-rijal wa la rijal. That he needs to say that. To wake people in the future up. They were a lost cause. They weren't going to wake up. They didn't wake up. But that needs to be recorded. They did what they did. Amir al-Mu'mineen has to say this. Ya ashbah al-rijal wa la rijal. When God says speak in that way, you speak in that way. When he says take whatever is said. When Amir al-Mu'mineen walked into the home of the widow who blamed Ali ibn Abi Talib out of her ignorance. She's not a bad person. She's a person who has been influenced by the wrong propaganda against Ali ibn Abi Talib. And the difficulties of her life are causing her to feel this way. And she says negative things in the presence of Ali ibn Abi Talib against Ali ibn Abi Talib. Okay, and that's, he doesn't say, oh, this, you guys are so unthankful. I'm helping you, you're saying this. No, to the crowds, those people who are supposed to hear this, Ya ashbah al-rijal wa la rijal, hear, bend down, play with the kids, fix the oven, let her help her. Bake the bread or the food that she wants. And don't even mention you're Ali ibn Abi Talib and you're right. Don't. This is where you need to not even consider it. These are examples. I hope the point was made clear.
No, perfectly. Very insightful, Sheikh Hamza. And I learned so much from that. Not only that the verses that are actually associated with that, but I took from that that Allah, when he threw the verse from Surah Al-Qalam, he's actually setting the standard for the character of Imam, of the Prophet. And that is the standard by which, obviously, that we should all be guided as to, you know, what are our limitations in respect of our akhlaq towards people. The part that you mentioned specifically, that he didn't go beyond what was instructed for him, what has, you know, has its own reasoning, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew at the time the people. He knows now what the what people are like, what kind of attitudes they possess, and therefore, you know, bending down to them, bowing down to a little bit of their akhlaq in any possible way could have damaged not only the character of the Prophet and himself, but also the cause of Islam. Again, the bigger picture is always Islam, and then it's about how people kind of react towards that. So, you know, bringing Islam in, I can see that the importance of setting that those standards of akhlaq through the Prophet was extremely essential. And as we rightly know, that the Prophet was a manifestation of good akhlaq. Alhamdulillah. We will continue our talk next week, inshallah. I've benefited so much. I've made so many notes while I've been sitting here. For those who are viewing either the Zoom live or YouTube live, we have part three with Sheikh Hamza next Wednesday at 10 p.m. For those who also want to tune into Tuesday's program, we have Sister Sakina Naqvi from Florida, who will be talking about the outreach work she's doing with young people. And, you know, just want to reiterate that Project Zainab feels it has a duty towards the families and the communities, and that we are going to bring to you ways of how to improve your family, but also to improve the communities. Come back with us next Tuesday and Wednesday. Tuesday program at 9 p.m., Wednesday program at 10 p.m., and inshallah, more people have actually signed up with Project Zainab in the coming weeks, not only about the things that they do and how they make the community a lot better for them. We've got people from Pakistan, we've got people from America, we've got people from Australia, We also have a brother from Nigeria coming up who also wants to talk about the campaign he's running in Nigeria at the moment with IMN, but also as part of other groups. So, you know, this Project Zenob Live is definitely trying to make your community a better community, and that could be anywhere in any part of the world. So please continue to tune in on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. And I'm looking forward to, I'm so excited for the next talk with Sheikh Hamza coming up on Wednesday. So please be here at 10 p.m. Next week, Wednesday, and we look forward to seeing you again, Sheikh. Thank you very much for